Lord, we who were blind but now see are still overcoming our blindness. I thank you for what we have seen, but there is more to see. And I ask that you would open our eyes all the more, and especially today, open the eyes of all the saints. Grant to us an abundant measure of the Spirit of understanding. Holy Spirit, come upon our minds and hearts and open our eyes now to see, our ears to hear. Grant us an understanding heart. Grant to us, O Lord, that spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, today would you open the scriptures. I'm asking that today no one would not understand what they hear and what they see. And I ask that this understanding would go deep to the heart so that we might live out of it, O God. Hear our cry. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Holy Spirit will be our teacher. Last Sunday, dear friends, I was talking to you of the relationship, or I began to speak to you of the relationship between the natural world and the spiritual world, or the spirit world. Do you remember all that? I've had a lot of feedback from that. A lot of people found that so helpful, although because we were running late last week, it was just a shorter word, and basically what I gave you last week was the introduction to the message I'd prepared for last week. Now today I need to give you a bit more. I don't know that I can give it all to you, but there's a sense in which you need another introduction. We could go a whole year with introductions. Some of these subjects are big. However, here was the point. Last week I was making mainly the point that whilst we see and are very aware of the natural world, there is alongside of this world sometimes people think of the spirit world as, you know, above us and we're below, and sometimes we think of it as beside us. The truth is it is so interwoven, it's just here. It's like the material world is here, the spiritual world is here. And you, at the same, and for Christians, of course, at the same time that you are in the body, you are also in the spirit. Remember the Apostle John, right at the beginning of the book of Revelation, said he was in the spirit on the Lord's day. Consequently, it was not difficult for him then to hear and to see the things the Lord was showing him. The truth is, every one of us can be in the spirit all the time. And I learned as a young pastor when I began my prayers every day to simply say, Lord, I'm in the Spirit. And it was amazing just saying that, the difference it made to prayer, because you'd taken a step of faith and you believed something and you just found you're there and you're with the Lord. All good stuff. Now, what I tried to make you aware of last Sunday was the fact that these two worlds affect each other, and they affect each other directly. They have an immediate bearing one upon the other. There are things that when they happen in the natural world cause immediate effect in the spirit world. And there are things that happen in the spirit world that cause an immediate effect in the natural world. Although by saying an immediate, I wouldn't want to give you a false impression, because there are also many things that happen that whilst the change is immediate, the working out of it is over time. And so a lot of these things, something is done in this world, begins a process that you never even saw. You weren't aware of a change taking place, but a change did take place and a process began. And consequently, let's take for example the law of sowing and reaping. I'm not now talking about money, I'm talking about deeds. You will reap what you sow is a spiritual principle. Consequently, if you act in a certain way, it will bring outcomes, but sometimes the outcomes which are painful aren't really getting at you for some years. Now, the Bible has some examples. For example, it says honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you and that you may live a long life. Well, the teenager who is completely disrespectful and dishonoring and always undermining his parents or just despises his parents, in his own mind, he's doing very well. He knows everything anyway. And so it might not be until this person is actually 25, 35, 45, 55, 65, if they live that long, that they start, they might never even realize why it is they have so much sickness, why it is they've had so much struggle with money, why it is in the end they're struggling with diseases in their 40s and 50s while other people in their 70s, 80s, 90s don't even get. Now, that's not the sole cause. It's just one example of a kind of outcome. The Bible's very clear that it may go well with you and that you may live long. And so there's cause and effect. Very often, though, the cause is in the natural world, something you are saying and doing, attitudes you're living out of, but the effect is in the spirit realm. Spirit law is activated, and then it comes back and affects you in the natural realm. Anyway, that's just one example. I mean, there's another one that says, whoever would love life and see good days, let him keep his lips from speaking evil. You know, there's a lot of advice in the scriptures about forgiving other people, about judge not lest you be judged. All of these things are indicators of this interaction between the natural world and the spiritual world. However, I'm getting at something that is beyond that. Everybody knows something of what I've already talked about, but I'm getting at something beyond that that people don't know that much about. And it is this, that, let's go back for a moment to last Sunday's example. It was of King David offering a sacrifice. Do you remember that? I won't run through that whole thing again, but that was an example of David having sinned, the result of it, a curse coming on Israel. In the natural realm, it was a plague, and 300 people, the plague was spreading through the land. But if your eyes are open to see in the spirit realm, what you saw was an angel of death with a sword killing people. So David's sin activated an angel of death and a curse. It brings a plague along the land. David offers a sacrifice, and at the point at which the sacrifice is offered, the plague stops. In the natural realm, you would have seen a man offering a sacrifice to God, that is a burnt offering, and with prayers and thanking God and intercessions. But in the spirit realm, you would have seen an angel put away his sword and an angel turn back. The two worlds side by side. You know, if you like science fiction, parallel universe, you know, but it's not exactly like that. Now, I have another example today. And again, from the Bible, of how the natural world affects the spiritual world and the spiritual world affects the natural world. But whereas in the case of David, it was an example of a godly man's spirituality at work, that is, his sin had caused a problem, and then his repentance and his submission and his sacrifice and his honoring God brought the solution. And so you end up with, well, basically he was doing a spiritual work. There's another kind of spiritual work done in this world, but not by men of God. Occultists, Satanists, and idol worshippers and the like. Now, the Bible has an example of this, and it's a shocking example, really. And I hope you don't lose sleep over it tonight. But the deal is that when King David had been king of Israel, of course, he'd subjugated all the other nations around him, including Moab and Edom. And these had vassal kings, and they were paying their treaty and whatnot every year. You know, a certain percentage of their produce went to Israel. And of course, with the passing of generations and with the kings not being so great in Israel, Israel began losing a whole lot of this stuff. And, you know, Ahab was a lousy king and a Baal worshipper, but his son was not a Baal worshipper, but still Israel was beginning to reap what had been sowed, and was just losing ground all the while. So what happened was the king of Moab rebelled against Israel, against the current king, and so there was a whole year of war. And however, Israel was prevailing. Israel counterattacked and in a lot of battles was prevailing and had actually conquered and destroyed large parts of Moabite territory and towns until they came to this one main town where the king was holed up and he was under siege. Now, you find this story in 2 Kings 3. Now, all the background is irrelevant. We're just trying to get to what happened in the end. You had a king of Moab who was besieged in this city and he's in trouble. A lot of his fighting men been killed. He's on the back foot. He's holed up. Israel are on the rampage and they're on top. The Bible says that the king of Moab tried to break through the lines to get to Edom, obviously because he wanted to activate the Edomites, who was another subjugated kingdom, on his side to try and overcome Israel, but he couldn't break through. And so he was left with one last resort that he knew about. And this will surprise you. He activated the last resort. It's horrifying stuff, but this is the way it works in the spirit realm, and you have got occultists today who still activate this kind of stuff. I'll put up the two scriptures, 2 Kings 3, there are two verses, one that follows another. First of all, verse 26, this gives you the setting. It says, when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too fierce for him, he took 700 swordsmen with him to try and break through to the king of Edom, but they could not. So now he's reduced to his last resort. So we put up verse 27. So he took his firstborn son, who was to become king in his place, and offered him as a burnt offering on the city wall. Great wrath was on the Israelites, and they withdrew from him and returned to their land. This needs a little interpreting. Who did he offer the burnt offering to? Listen, it wasn't God, as you know God. No, these people were idol worshippers. They worshipped the Baals of the land. They worshipped demons. They worshipped evil spirits. This was a human sacrifice to a demon. What this king called upon was occultic power and used the most extreme measure to obtain it. It says great wrath was on the Israelites. Now, this is not God's wrath. And the Hebrew term can be interpreted in various ways, but one of the interpretations is indignation. In other words, the spirit world was activated. A whole bunch of demons are activated and came with fury. They came with rage against the armies of Israel, causing huge distress in the battle, and you know, your emotions go, you're overcome with fear, anyway, who knows what happened on the day, because this is all that we're told, that an army that had been conquering and had conquered all the land, suddenly something fell on them that was called furious indignation or wrath. Now, we're talking occultic power fell on them and basically broke their ranks, and they fled and all went home and gave up the battle, even though at that point there's only one city left in the whole land they hadn't conquered. Now here you have an example, but from the other side, if you like, from the dark side of occultism, the dark side of the spirit world, you have an example of how something done in the natural world affects the spirit world, and then the spirit world affects the natural world, right? This is kind of the other side of the coin from the example we used. And the only reason for telling you about this is I'm trying to get you to understand that the spirit world is real, its effect on this world is real, and what that does is hopefully make it very clear to you that your prayers are important. Now, it's not only your prayers that are important, it's the way you live. If you live an upright life, If you live the life of holiness, if you live a life in obedience to God, if you're in the scriptures and if you're in prayer, in other words, you're walking with God, you'll find yourself in a position of greater protection and greater authority and power, and your life is actually changing the world around you. You actually are salt and light, and in ways you probably don't even know about. The atmosphere of your life affects the world around you. Now, it's very important that as a Christian you should understand this, because you, the believer, who is living this life of trusting Jesus and believing and reading the Bible and praying, are in a tremendous position to take your prayers to another level and really transform the world around you. Now, this is just a little bit of background. I should explain something about sacrifice, though. The witches today and the occultists, the Satanists and the sorcerers and the like, still practice blood sacrifice. And they'll sacrifice chickens and dogs and cats, but they also practice human sacrifice. I don't want to say too much about it, but they do. It's more common than you think. They have ways and means of doing this, and it happens in every nation in the world. It's because this is the way to get the greatest power. I was told by someone who had been a sorcerer that he'd been a high-level Satanist in Australia for 40 years before being converted. He told me that when people are in sorcery and those kinds of things, they will sacrifice the lives of their own children to get great power. Now, that's the greatest, see, because to get occultic power in the spirit realm, you have to pay a price. Satan give you nothing free. And there are people out here who do this. Now, Christians are in a very favorable and wonderful position. The greatest human sacrifice that could ever have been offered has been offered and handed to you on a plate. You with me here? Jesus Christ. We celebrate the blood of Jesus every Sunday. We celebrate the sacrifice of a human life. Now, the difference is this. Christ was the only human being to ever live that was sinless. Consequently, he could die for the race and die in your place, and you know everything that's in the gospel. There's a very important distinction. And not only that, not only was he sinless so that he could do this, but he was appointed by God to do it, and the consequence of it was that his sacrifice was acceptable to God in turning away the wrath of God for sin. So the wrath of God that would have been directed against your sin has been turned away. The technical Bible word for this is propitiation. Christ is the propitiation of our sins, meaning the offering that turns away wrath. Consequently, this is why the Bible says that you who were enemies of God have been made friends. You who were far away have been brought near. Christ died for you while you were still enemies and has brought you into the love of God so that now you can be completely redeemed and made to be one with Him. This is an astounding thing. And what it does for us is this. It gives us a blood to plead. You don't need any other blood. And in fact, every other kind is vile and evil, including, listen carefully, including the sacrifices that the Jews had been commanded to make by God under the Old Covenant. Now, for that period of the Old Covenant, they were not vile. They'd been appointed by God through Moses. But in the prophet Isaiah, the Lord makes it very clear as you get to the later chapters of the book that when he comes to bringing about a new covenant and a new heaven and a new earth under which we'll operate, that those offerings will be vile to him. And he says that one who offers a bull or a lamb will be as one who offers pig's blood. This is a Bible statement concerning the Jewish offerings that previously had been appointed by God. Because now that we have the sacrifice of the Son of God, a wonderful Savior, anything else that seeks to take the place of that, anything else that you might do, or a Jewish person might do, thinking that this would bring righteousness from God, when the offering of Christ has already been made, this is a complete affront to the blood of Christ. But if I may get back to my point, you and I have the blood of a sacrifice to plead. And that is why when you're in a difficult place in your prayers or in spiritual battle and you're praying something through, you know, you'll stand on the blood, you'll plead the name of Jesus, you'll thank the Lord for the cross of Christ. And you and I know very well whether it's spiritual warfare battle out here or whether it's something going on in our own souls. We're trying to overcome a sin, you know, something that just we keep failing in. We bring it where? To the cross. We bring our sins to the cross of the Lord Jesus. And again we find something that was in our nature, in the nature of man, that we couldn't overcome, the power of it's broken. When finally somehow you surrender and submit to the cross, and submission's the key. Somehow finding that moment of submission before the cross of Jesus, that blood does its astounding work and cleanses you. The astounding thing is that it can remove a guilty conscience. Such power. You know, we sing about the power in the blood. Most of us haven't woken up to half the power that's in it. But let me tell you something that happened in Cambodia to illustrate this connection, this invisible connection between the natural world and the spirit world. I was there some years ago. We had a team of people. Some came from this church. And I remember there was one American, there was a Filipino on my team. There were nine of us who were internationals. And we went there, and for 3 days I taught 150 Cambodian pastors and intercessors, taught them spiritual warfare and intercession. Then we took 10 busloads of these people out for a day's prayer projects all around the capital and in nearby areas. And then we took 12 Cambodians and the 9 international people up to the Siem Reap province right in the north to pray around the old temples. Now, that northern area, Siem Reap, has 100 major ancient temples as well as a whole lot of others. And that was the area of the Angkor Kingdom, the Cambodian kingdom that lasted from around 600 or 700 AD up to around 1400 AD. It was a very powerful kingdom, and it ruled Southeast Asia, or a lot of it, for a while. And you've heard of the Angkor Wat, have you? You might say the Angkor Wat, but they pronounce it Wat, and it's Angkor. And Angkor is the name of the kingdom, and Wat is the word for temple. And it's that huge, big... You see the silhouette of it on the Cambodian flag. Now, that thing is huge. And in fact, the day before we got there, the Lord said, when you see this thing, please remember I'm bigger. You know, you can ogle all this other stuff. But anyway, we went there because of our belief that there were things associated with some of those old temples that were curses upon the land of Cambodia and had opened gates of Hades. And so for several days, we prayed around other temples before we got to that really big one. And we dealt with a number of curses, actually, and whatnot. The day came, we decided to go to this really big one. And it's a long way in. Huge, huge, great carved stone fences and a huge moat around that and great bridges across. And in we go. And we get all the way in and past all these other things and right into the center. And here's the central temple and here's the green lawns. And we sat under a tree outside and had a guitar and we all took communion and worshiped God before we went into this temple to confront whatever was in there. And we had a strategy for confronting it. 21 people, we divided into 5 teams. Most of these temples were built on 5 levels. And so we split up, went to 5 levels. And somebody else organized all of this, but I was sent in every one of these temples with 2 other guys to ignore everything else and just go straight to the top and deal with whatever we found there. And so I get to the top of this thing with these guys who are with me. Now, one of the fellows with me was a Cambodian apostle named Paul, and I can't remember who else was there. Felix might have been. And we'd prayed in other temples and found it not too difficult to simply declare the ownership of the Lord Jesus over it and deal with things and run the spirits off. But when we got to the top of this one and began praying, There was something strange about it. And whatever was in the center of it was a mystery. There was, because it was big, so it had a big center. But in the middle, there was something that was, there were these huge, big statues, and there was something in behind those statues. I didn't know what was there. But as we're praying, it wouldn't yield. And so I start to seek the Lord as to why this thing would not yield, why within our prayers we can't enter in and deal with it. When the Lord said to me, the real estate has been deeded to Satan. So I began to pray as to what that meant. And within a few moments, saw it in the spirit realm. And what I saw was horrifying. I saw that not a few, but thousands and thousands of human sacrifices were in the foundations of the building, and we're talking very small, very young human sacrifices. I don't want to say too much in mixed company. Thousands of little ones. Thousands and thousands of little ones. All buried in the foundations of these huge buildings. The real estate was covered. Thousands of human sacrifices in the spirit realm. The bloodshed of innocents. And it was by this means, by occultic means, that property had been deeded to Satan. What would you do? Would you remember, perhaps, that we had a bed of blood? See, that property was deeded by blood. We have a bed of blood. So I began standing there at the entrance to that darkness, pleading the blood of the Lord Jesus over that old temple. And praying that the blood crying out from the ground, the blood of the innocents, would be satisfied and answered by the blood of this other innocent, the blood of a pure and spotless lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And it doesn't take very long. Now, you don't know that you're going to get the breakthrough. You're praying because you're looking for the breakthrough. You're pressing in for a breakthrough. You're seeking God. All you know is you're pleading with God. You're pleading the blood. You're crying out to God. So I'm pleading the blood of Jesus, the shed blood of Jesus. Lord, forgive this sin. And all of a sudden, in the middle of all of that, just boom, it just broke. It's as if all that stuff was gone, spiritually speaking, just gone, washed away. No occultic power left holding that in place at all. It had been totally wiped out by the blood of the Lord Jesus. And as soon as that happened, what was in behind that thing opened to me. And I saw it. A huge gate of Hades was coming out of the middle of that thing, spewing filth all over Southeast Asia. I continued to plead the blood of Jesus. And in just a few seconds, astounding, you see this great hand of God come and shut that whole thing down. See what the blood of Jesus can do. But you see, occultists would have spent years in preparation and at the expense of huge amount of human pain and suffering to put that thing in place. But the blood of Jesus can cleanse it in a moment. Just one man offering a prayer. And you'll find it'll be the same with you. I remember being at a church in the Philippines one Saturday afternoon, and we get to this church, special meeting, I'm supposed to preach, and they're inside and the songs are starting. But they told me that this church had a problem because it was on a T intersection, it was on this corner, and the house straight opposite the end of the T, just there, was where a coven met regularly, and they were always projecting stuff against the church, and that of late they'd been putting animal sacrifices in the front yard of the church. They get a chicken on stakes and stick it there, that kind of thing. And I heard the Lord say to me, he said, there's more power in one song that this church sings in faith and love than in months of coven, witchcraft, and sacrifices. And sure enough, and I've often been in places where the work of occultists for years, we've blown away with 20 minutes of prayer or a minute's prayer. Now, why am I telling you this? I am trying to build your faith to believe that with your prayers, you're meant to break through. You're meant to change circumstances, family circumstances, financial ones, health circumstances, but not just that. Don't think just of your own circumstances. That's what we are often inclined to do. We're often so burdened by our own financial needs, our own family needs, and we don't get much time for prayer, and we tend to pray on the run, and so they're the cries we're making all the time, and we're not allowing time for some of the other kinds of prayers that really would change the world we live in. You've got to make time to pray concerning the world around you, to bring the real hand of the Lord Jesus on the street you live in, for example, or the city you live in, or your nation. And this is why this morning I quoted to you earlier that verse where Paul says, I urge, he says, first of all, that all kinds of prayers, requests, intercessions be made, you know, for kings and those in authority. We must understand this kind of stuff is very important. I haven't got to my subject, and I'm not going to especially now, but I wanted to show you where we need to go with this. Let's put up Colossians 1:16. I'm going to give you the first inkling of what we need to find, because ultimately this subject is not about dark things, and I'm sorry if our examples this morning have been dark examples. But I am trying to make it very clear to you that the spirit realm is real, but that you are in a very, very favorable position as believing Christians to deal with it and change your world. Take a look at that scripture that's on the screen now. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. I think I said it last Sunday, that when this world fell into sin, it wasn't the only world that fell into sin. Did I say that last Sunday? Or was I saying that in private conversation to somebody? But let me make the point. This world that you see here, this material world, the natural world, the world of the human race and of creation, is not the only world. There is another world. And in this other world, there is a fallen part. And not only is the human race fallen into sin, but there's another race of creatures that fell into sin also. And the Bible says that there was war in heaven, and that Michael and his angels fought, and that the devil and his angels fought, and Michael overcame, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And Satan was cast out, but of course, using figurative language, it says the tail of the dragon pulled down a third of the stars of heaven. It's telling us that a third of the angels of heaven fell. They fell into sin. They fell into corruption. And this is what has created a fallen spiritual world. So there is still a holy heaven, and there is still a huge... A race is not the right term. There's not a race because they don't propagate. The human race, we propagate, mums and dads and kids. But the world of angels is not a race, except this is the kind of language we use. There was a whole world of spirit beings populated by God that served him and worked somehow, and a part of it is fallen. And this is why the scripture refers to the third heavens. But here alongside of us is this other spirit world in which all this fallen spirituality exists. And a lot of that stuff that's fallen carries authority, carries power, carries rule, carries dominion, because it was created to. Originally, when all things were created, all things were created. It tells you right here, everything was created by him. Who's the him? Jesus. Yeah, Jesus. Created by him, but notice it says in heaven and on earth. Notice it says the visible and the invisible. Notice it says whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. And these thrones, dominions, rulers and authorities exist in both worlds. So here in this world, we would see Parliament House as a throne. And we don't exactly have kings, but we have thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities in the realm of men, and you have them in the realm of spirits. And the reason I'm telling you about this is that you need to know that it's the church that's been appointed to deal with them. And I'm going to try and give you some ability through faith to understand this and therefore deal with it. So what are we getting here first of all? Created by Christ, but obviously created perfectly, and then it fell. Move on. In his cross, look at this, Colossians 2:15. We talk regularly about what the cross does for us. The cross directly affected this world and the people who live in it. But here's a verse that tells us the cross directly affected the other world as well. But there's a major difference. Do you know what it is? Let's see for this first of all. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them by him. This is God triumphing over the devil by Jesus Christ. He triumphed over them in the cross. Another scripture elsewhere says he stripped them of their weapons. Now they're still around and still awkward to deal with, but deal with them we must. Let me take you down to Ephesians 1:3. Jump to Ephesians 1:3, and it says, there it is. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. This is where I want to go and can't go today. We have a natural world, we have a spiritual world, and we have the heavenlies, or actually what Paul constantly referred to as the heavenly places. And this scripture in that translation says that God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What could that mean for us? That's where we must go. And the other place we must go, if I can show you one more, is this. Ephesians 3:10. The subject is rich in Scripture, and there's many places where it talks about it. But if you take a look at this one, you'll get an inkling. Ephesians 3:10. It's down the list there, fellas. We'll come in a moment. You're complicating your life back there. Nope, I don't. Well, that'll do that. Leave that verse there. It's just the reference that's wrong. It's verse 10. This is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. Did you know that? And somehow I need to explain that to you more and better on another day. But the simple truth is this. That when Jesus was crucified, the devil didn't know what was coming. And all those fallen spirits didn't know what was coming. And the rulers of men didn't know what was coming. And the scripture says very plainly, had the rulers of this world. Now that phrase is referring to spirit beings. Had the rulers of this world known, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. But they did. However, that meant there was a whole lot of things that these rulers, these powers, these dominions, these authorities, I'm talking now about spirit beings, didn't know. How are they going to find out a whole lot of things they don't know? How has God decided they will discover it? This verse tells us. God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. This is one of the reasons, can you please get this point, and I'm going to quit. This is one of the reasons why you must pray. Because prayer is spiritual warfare. This is one of the reasons why you must live a spiritual life in the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit, speaking by the Spirit, declaring the name of Jesus, looking for victories, changing things in this world, shifting things, because in that process, you are telling the devil and a whole bunch of principalities and powers and fallen spirit beings things they did not know before. You are telling them a thing or two. You are setting the rules in place. You are driving back the boundaries. You are changing that unknown world. And in changing that unknown world, you are changing this world. The mysteries of Christ operate through the church to the eventual transformation of both worlds. The difference between the two worlds, primarily though, is that when Christ died, he died for your redemption, but his death is not for the redemption of any angel. There are reasons, we're not going into that. He became a man so that he could give human blood for your redemption. But then those who become redeemed, your words, your lives will transform all of these worlds. That is a good thing. And this is why the scripture says in another place, he must reign until he has destroyed all authority and power and dominion. The Bible tells us in other places how he must reign. He reigns by being seated, metaphorically speaking, at the right hand of the Father. The Father saying, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. In another place it tells us he rules through Zion. In other words, Jesus Christ is not here running a kingdom. He's seated at the Father's right hand running a kingdom through you and me. He rules through Zion. The scriptures in many ways teach us that the church in the earth is Zion. Christ ruling through the church brings about this final work where it says he must reign until he has destroyed all authority, power, and dominion. Anyway, there's a little glimpse into it. We're here for a reason. We're here for a very good purpose, and we thank God for it. Now, there may be those here today needing breakthrough, and we're going to pray for your breakthrough and believe for it. A few weeks ago, Marie, come, I'm going to pray for you. Briefly again. A few weeks ago, we prayed here for Marie and we got a wonderful breakthrough. We're going to thank the Lord for it. Marie has been some years out of effective employment. She has done a lot of fill-in things, was constantly looking for a full-time position and couldn't seem to find it, something always going wrong. And Marie had prayed and prayed and prayed. She'd had other people praying for her and she couldn't seem to change her circumstances. Now remember, we've been saying the last 2 weeks, circumstances are often affected by what goes on between two spirit worlds. That is our world and the spirit world. And it was true in Marie's case. But very often we're praying over problems, but we don't know what the cause is. We don't know what the root of it is. But basically, there was some kind of curse at work on Marie's life. She just could not get a job and keep it, even though highly qualified. And when she did get a job, something go wrong, she'd lose it. Like she got a real good job up here at one of the schools, and then she got leg injured and she couldn't get up and down the stairs and it was all over. So, 6 years that's been going on. Several Sundays ago here, when I started to pray for her, I just suddenly remembered something. And very often in prayer, you get this, oh, I wonder if. And you try it out. And the wonder if I had was this. I said, Marie, weren't you for a long time a Seventh-day Adventist. And she was. When we came to Rockhampton, you know, 8 years ago, Marie had a shop here, and we met her in those days. Okay. Marie had resting on her some kind of legalism curse that came from the belief systems of the SDA Church. This is not to condemn Seventh-day Adventist people. I've met Seventh-day Adventist people who were so free in Christ, it was wonderful. In fact, when we first moved to Rockhampton, the neighbours we had next door, he was the principal of the SDA school and she was a teacher, and they were amongst the finest Christians we have ever met in our whole life, and they just knew the Lord and just loved the Lord. You can find in any organisation people who really know the Lord and people who are just dead. I remember sitting on a plane flying from Dublin to London once, sitting next to a young guy, and I could tell he was Catholic because he referred to Derry. Only Catholics refer to Londonderry as Derry, and the Protestants, it's Londonderry, right? No Catholic would call it Londonderry. So he's talking about, oh, he's from Derry, you know. It's when you write off. It's handy knowing some things, right? And I got talking to him, and I said that the Catholic priest here in Rockhampton was a good friend of mine. I said, you know, some of the loveliest people I've known have been Catholic nuns and priests. But I said, his name was Michael. I said, Michael, it's like every church in the world. In the Catholic Church, you will find people who really know the Lord and love the Lord. But I said, you find a whole lot of other people who are just religious and don't know the Lord at all. Because what am I getting at? I'm trying to get him to think about which one he is, you see. And so it's the same with SDAs, right? Now, somehow a curse had got on Marie that was tied back to a Seventh-day Adventist legalism. It was bondage. So I prayed for Marie a few weeks ago and just broke it. And guess what? She's had work ever since. Now, she's still looking for the long-term permanent job, but she's getting contracts and she's got something now for the next few weeks. And her whole world shifted from the moment of that prayer. Now, her whole world shifted because we dealt with something invisible in the spirit realm there that had been locked up. And some of you, you know, there'll be areas in your life where you just can't get ahead in that thing. Well, you've got to find out what it is. How do you find out what it is? You seek the Lord. Cry out to God. But look, sometimes when you seek the Lord, you get the answer straight away as soon as you ask. And sometimes you've got to keep seeking the Lord. There's a good example in the Bible is Daniel. He went to prayer once, and within minutes of him starting to pray, an angel turned up, gave him this huge revelation. And the angel said, listen carefully, as soon as you started to pray, I was sent. But a chapter later, Daniel goes back to prayer and he's fasting and agonizing and holding on to the Lord 21 days. And finally, an angel turns up with a revelation. This time the angel said, now listen, the angel that turned up within a minute or two said, as soon as you started to pray, I was sent. The angel that turned up after 21 days said, before you started to pray, I was sent. You get it here? So, that 21 days of waiting, praying it through, holding on to God, was actually necessary to get an angel through with a message, even though it had been sent quicker than the other one. You following my story here? Sometimes when you pray, you'll get a fast answer. And sometimes when you pray, you don't get a fast answer. Please, it doesn't mean you won't get the answer. It means you've got to pray that one through. Hold on to God. Wait. Plead the blood. Lord, you've got an answer. Lord, your word says. And you hold on. And they're the sweetest victories. And I've discovered in life that sometimes the things that are held out on you a little bit are held out because what the Lord has for you is something bigger than what you're asking for. It's always worthwhile, believe me. So, back to your prayers, everybody. No quitting. Marie, be blessed. Father, we thank you today that you've released Marie from that curse. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, I release Marie from the sins of her ancestors. We forgive them. But in the name of Jesus, I take authority of every curse that has come down the ancestral line from Marie's parents and grandparents and hundreds of generations, and I rebuke it. I cut off the power of that sin. I release Marie from the sins of her ancestors. I release her in Jesus' name. I declare the blood of the Lord Jesus over Marie. I take authority of every curse, every ancestral curse, generational curse, and break its power in Jesus' name. And I take authority of every ancestral spirit, be loosed from her and go. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Amen. I just had the most interesting experience then. All the young kids will get this one. When I just started praying for Marie then, as soon as I mentioned ancestral sin and releasing her from her ancestors, it's as if I saw that thing as a computer keyboard button, not a button on a keyboard, on a screen, you know? But it was grayed out. It's like this was the forgiving, releasing from the sins of the ancestors button, but it was grayed out. And I'm praying away, still grayed out. You know what that means? Come on, you know when you get something up on your screen and there's a bunch of choices you can click on and some are black and some are grayed out. You can click on the grayed out ones all you like, but it won't give, right? Because it's... So when I started praying for her, suddenly I saw the thing grayed out. But halfway through the prayer, it suddenly turned black. And I punched it. You see? And that's just an illustration of how prayer works. You got to pray into the thing until the gray button turns black. All right? All you young blokes, so get busy. and look for some of these, because they're genuinely switches in the spirit realm. You turn that thing, it'll turn. And sometimes you get the immediate result, but sometimes you kick that process into gear that comes along. So everyone, all of you, just go quiet before the Lord for a minute. There will be in your life somewhere something that hasn't shifted. And of course, most of us will have a few things, not just one, but something will spring to mind immediately and you want to get the breakthrough. This is just the start. You're going to pursue the Lord a little bit more at home to find the faith and believe for the breakthrough on that thing. But I'm going to pray over you. And while I pray, you're going to pray. You're going to start trusting the Lord for the word you need. Just like that angel came to Daniel. I'm not saying you get an angel, but a word will come. Or sometimes at some point in the middle of your prayer, suddenly from feeling the thing is hard and can't be had, suddenly, oh, you'll believe God. You'll know something changed. But you're looking for the change. And Father, I thank you for the people who are gathered here today. Every one of these, a precious brother and sister in Christ Jesus. And I ask that you would take the intent of this teaching and grant that in their hearts they would understand it in a way that was useful and practical to them. I ask, O Lord, that you'd put faith in all of our people today for the winning of spiritual battles. Battles in their own lives, in their families and relatives, and battles in the spirit realm concerning cities and nations. I ask today that you'd give your people power by giving them the ability to perceive these things. That's the thing I ask for, O Lord, that you'd give to these dear ones here today the power to grasp it, the ability to perceive, to understand. Lord, would you give us understanding? And I ask that we'd go from this place today full of understanding so that we can in prayer address the issues, O Lord, that would change the lives of people around us and bring glory to your name. And so on that matter, Lord, on that very matter that they're thinking of right now, whether it's a health issue or a family problem or whatever else it might be, I'm asking that you'd grant faith. Grant that for every one of these, there'd be a sense in which, oh, they now have faith to touch that problem. And I ask, Lord, that we would see many things cleared up, many curses removed, all the believers set free from the things that have held them back or slowed them down. I ask that great light and grace and favor would come over the congregation, over every family. I bless them. And now the hand of God be with you. Grace, mercy, and peace be yours. Father, I ask you'd multiply shalom over every home, prosperity over every home, the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit resting on the saints. My brothers and sisters, I bless you in Jesus' name. Walk in the favor of God. Live your life under an open heaven. In the name of Jesus, I speak to the heavens. Be opened over the souls, the lives, the homes, the families of every one of these persons here today. I bless them in Jesus' name. Amen.